I think he writes in prayers, if you've ever heard him. But Charlene and I have been reading Spurgeon, and I pulled out my very old, crumply book of his prayers, and so I'm reading one a week to her. But this was supposed, she's supposed to be here. So she doesn't get two a week this week. This one is Thanks Be to God, prayer number two. And I honestly don't know if I'll finish the whole. No, that's a shorter one. It's only going to be 4 hours and 57 minutes. Thanks be unto God. O Lord God, help us now really to worship Thee. We would thank Thee for this occasion. That closing the door, I don't think, is going to make any difference at all. The sound is actually coming from the wall.
Yes, it is.
So if you feel at some point it is, I'm fine. It's if I have to scream and you guys are all going like that, then we know we need to do something.
Tell me to take a coffee break or something.
Yeah. We would thank Thee for... They've been very quiet this morning, really, honestly, just a few knocks and stuff. We would thank Thee for this occasion. We bless Thy name for setting apart this hallowed season. Not sure what the hallowed season is. Maybe he may just be talking about Christmas or something. Thy name for setting apart this hallowed season. Lord, wilt Thou shut the door upon the world for us? Help us to forget our cares. Enable us to cleanse out of this world. May we get rid of its all its down-drag tendencies. May the attraction of these grosser things be gone, and do thou catch up. Would you guys mind if I translate? Because sometimes even thou lose what it's saying. I know it's very holy, and I know that she prays that way, but I'm going to translate so we can understand. Enable us to clean out this world. May we get rid of all of its down-dragging tendencies. May the attraction of these grosser things be gone, and that you would catch us to yourself, Lord God. We do not ask to be entrance, nor to see an angel in shining apparel, but we do ask by faith that we may see Jesus. And may his presence be so evidently realized among us that we may rejoice, as well as if our eyes beheld him and love him and trust him and worship him as earnestly as we should, if we could now put our fingers into the print of his nails. O precious Lord Jesus, we do adore you with all our hearts. You are the Lord of all. We bless you for becoming man that you might be our next of kin. And being next of kin, we bless you for taking us into marriage union with yourself and for redeeming us and our inheritance from the captivity unto which we were sold. You paid your life for your children, for your people. You have ransomed your folk and your heart's blood. Be thou therefore forever beloved and adored. And now you are not here, for you have risen. Our souls would track the shining way to which you have ascended through the gate of pearl up to your Father's house. We seem to see you sitting there, man yet God, reigning over all for your people, and our ears almost catch the ascent of the everlasting song which rolls up to your feet. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and power and glory and dominion and might forever and ever. Lord, we say amen. From the outskirts of the crowd that surrounded your throne, we lift up our feeble voices in earnest. Amen. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, and you have made us kings and priests unto God. And we shall reign with you, even though far off by space, we know that we are very near to your heart. You look over the heads of the angelic squadron to behold us, and you have heard praises and groans of your well-beloved, for are we not most near to you, to your flesh, to your bones? We know we are. We feel the ties of kinship within us. We are best beloved are, and he is ours, and we are longing to get through the crowd that surrounds him and to get to the forefront and there to bow prostrate under the dear feet that were nailed to the tree for us and worship the Lamb who lives forever and ever, who has prevailed to take the book and loose the seven seals thereof, to make whom be glory, world without end. Hallelujah and amen. O Savior, accept these poor praises. They come from your love, and we prize any little thing that comes from those we love. So do we feel that you will accept the thanksgiving and the reverential homage of your people, redeemed ones, who are people unto you, whose names are graven on the palms of your hands, of whom you are the active head and for whom your heart beats true and full of love, even now. Oh, we can say we love you. We wish we loved you more, but you are very near and dear to us. There is nothing on earth like you. For the love of your name, we would live and die. If we think we love you more than we do, we pray that we may yet love you more than we think. Oh, take your hearts right away and unite them with your own, and be the heart and the soul and the life and everything to us, for whom we have in heaven but thee. And there is none upon earth we desire besides thee. We worship the Father, we worship the Son, we worship the Holy Spirit with all the powers of our being. We fall prostrate before the awful yet glorious throne of the infinite majesty of heaven. The Lord accepts us since we offer these praises in the name of our Jesus. And now, most beloved Lord, look down upon those who do not love you. O Redeemer, look upon those with eyes of yours, which are as flames of fire. Let them see how ill they treat you. May they consider within themselves how dire is the ingratitude with which can be negligence of a Savior's blood and indifferent from a Savior's heart. O, bring the careless and the godless to seek for mercy. Let those that are postponing serious things begin to see that the very thought of postponing and postponement of the claims of Christ is treason against His Majesty. O Savior, dart thine arrows abroad and let them wound many, that they may fall down before you and cry out for mercy. But there are some who are wounded, broken hearts that seek peace, men and women like Cornelius that want to hear the word which God commands. O come, divine physician, and bind up every broken bone. Come with your sacred nard, which thou hast encompassed of your own heart's blood, and lay it home on the wounded conscience and let it feel its power. O, give peace to those whose conscience is like the troubled sea, which cannot rest. O God, our God, let not the teachings of the Sunday school and the preaching of the evangelists and the personal visitations of individual minds, let not any of these efforts be in vain. Do give conversions. We groan out this prayer from our very heart, yet can we sing it? For you have heard us plenteously already, and our hearts rejoices in you, in God the Savior, who works so graciously among the children of men. We have been astonished as the Holy Ghost or Spirit has fallen even upon the chief of sinners, and men afar off from God have been brought in. But Lord, do more of this among us. Let us see greater things in this. Where we have had one saved, let us have 100. To the praise of the glorious name of the well-beloved. Lord, keep us all from sin and teach us how to walk circumspectly. Enable us to guard our minds against error of doctrine, our hearts against wrong feelings, and our lives against evil actions. Oh, may we never speak inadvisedly with our lips, nor give away to anger. Above all, keep us from covetousness, which is idolatry, and from malice, which is of the devil. Grant unto us to be full of sweetness and light. May love dwell in us, reign in us. May we look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Give us to live for Jesus. There is no life like it. Help us to be Christly men and women, Christly men and women, and may we in all things reflect the light which we receive from Him. Bless our beloved church and its organization. O God, take care of it. Oh, do you make every member of the church a pastor over others? Let us all strive, it should be priests. Let us all strive together for the good of all, and so may your kingdom come among us all. And do you prosper all the churches of Christ Jesus? What we ask for ourselves, we seek for them. Let missionaries especially be helped by your Spirit, and may there come a day in which the minds of men may be better prepared to receive the gospel. And may Messiah's kingdom come to the overthrow of her that sitteth on the seven hills, and to the eternal waning of Mohammed's moon, to the overthrow of every idol, that Christ alone may reign. Our whole heart comes out in this. Reign, Emmanuel, reign. Sit on the high throne, ride on thy white horse, and let the armies of heaven follow you, conquering and to conquer. Come, Lord Jesus, come ever so quickly. Amen and amen. Now that's a prayer.
That's one of the benefits of reading the old people pre-telephone, pre-radio, pre-TV, who had meditative time, thought time. So how'd you guys do this week?
Before we start,
yes.
I have a note here. That Charlene's not here because...
You can share it with her later.
Yeah. I researched about the two Bethlehems because we had a question. I had a question because there was a Bethlehem in Judah and a Bethlehem up in Zebulun mentioned.
Well, Bonnie noticed that too.
I'm sorry?
Bonnie noticed it too.
Okay. And so anyway, so we were kind of chatting back and forth, and Charlene had surmised... Oh, excuse me. There's only one mentioned in Zebulun, but we knew there was one in Judah. That was the deal.
Right.
And so Charlene suggested that they were both correct, that there was two Bethlehems, which has happened in some
quite a few of the city-states. Yes. I don't know why they move them up and down, or maybe it's just like we have a Granite Falls in Washington and a Granite Falls.
Right. And there's several things. Other cities and things that are like that.
Oh my gosh, yes. Are we going to have fun trying to find some of the stuff we're going to be reading?
Yeah. And so, in researching it, in Micah 2, chapter 5, verse 2, Bethlehem and Ephrathah is specified by God to distinguish it from Bethlehem and Zebulun tribe, which is mentioned in Joshua 19:15. And the Bethlehem Ephrathah is the one that's currently, the Bethlehem in Zebulun is currently called Bethlehem of Galilee. It's up north.
So it's still called Bethlehem.
It's still Bethlehem, but it's of Galilee. And the other one where Mary and Joseph went all the way down from Nazareth, which Nazareth
is in Galilee, north. So you would think that it would be there, but it's not. Okay.
Right, it's not. It's down, which is why it took them...
Forever.
A while, as we know by all those movies about it.
Yeah.
the Bethlehem that they went to was down by Jerusalem, which is why they passed through Jerusalem.
And it had to be because they were being counted, and that's where they were being counted, in the city of their family. Not their birth, but their tribe's birth.
Right. So there are two.
And all of this, for most of us, is a little fuzzy, but the more we keep studying this, because we're going to go through for the next 2 years, the Old Testament, maybe even more, the Old Testament will begin to keep having this brought forth, and we'll begin to be able... Do you feel like you're beginning to understand where places are a little bit better?
Well, I was just thinking, too, people who like to misinterpret could use that Bethlehem and make a whole... theology about it.
Yeah, and they do, and they will, and et cetera, which again, they could live in Granite Falls here in Granite Falls, Minnesota, or Granite Falls somewhere else.
Well, I had a package come from Wisconsin.
For Granite Falls, Wisconsin?
No, I had a package that was shipped there, supposed to be shipped to me. I never got it, so we did a trace on it, and it was supposed to come to Granite Falls, Washington, 98252. It ended up in Grants Pass, Oregon. That's a mystery to me.
I got one sent to Wisconsin. A pair of boots I was looking for. I finally had to hunt it down, and it was in, it says delivered, and I'm looking at my doorstep, and there's no boots there. Yeah. And it was Wisconsin.
Our brother has an auto shop, and he got a phone call. His motorhome broke down just outside of Oroville.
Which is Washington.
So he sent one of his guys out looking for this motorhome, and we pulled in, and he says, "Did you see a motorhome out there that's broke down?" And I said, "No, we didn't see anything." The guy calls up, and he says, "I thought you said you were coming to get me." And he says, Yeah, he says, we sent a guy out. He says, couldn't find you. Where are you at? He says, I'm just outside of Orville. And they got to thinking, he says, where are you at? What state are you in? He says, Orville, California.
Oh, nope, we didn't find you there.
They live in California.
That's funny.
I've been there.
Yeah. I'm sure I have, too. I don't remember which where it is. If we have time, I'm also going to read at the end a memorial to Elizabeth Elliott, who died this last week. For those of you who know who she is, I'll just read it later if we have time. I hope we do. She had an amazing life. Well, I'm going to try to. And if not, I'll just send it to y'all. So, well, not everybody gets it. See, does everybody in here get it? Yeah, we have all of our email people here.
You get your email? No. I don't do computers that often.
Oh, well, then we aren't paying any attention to you. You take care of her, anything I send. Well, last night I had to call 8 people last night who didn't respond to the...
I didn't look at that because it was after when I looked, it was after the time that...
No, that's okay.
They would have called you.
I called her
on
after if we were having
it. So I just thought, okay, we're having it.
Well, I never got Lauren, and obviously she's not here, but then Amy, I did get Amy, but then when I tried to get a hold of Amy to ask her to get a hold of Lauren, because I kept trying to get a hold of Lauren, I couldn't get a hold of Amy again, so I figure y'all here who should be here, right? Yes, well, it is, and by the way, just so anybody knows, I said I would call after 8, and I decided I better call before 8, because I had a break. So, legitimately, some of you may have called after 8, but I didn't give you a chance to. Anyway, don't worry about that. You didn't do anything bad. I was just teasing her, whining about calling one person.
Well, you know, I get outside and work in the garden, or I get out my paint room. The computer is second to me. Ugh.
Don't give me the excuse, the garden. I garden too, sister.
And I also paint and make my chickens.
I responded to that.
I paint too.
I draw.
I want to see
them. I sew.
Me too. You are a
troublemaker. I don't know. Computers are way too shiny for me.
See that package right there? It's a quilt I made.
I'm not going to get to see it.
Well, if you come in October...
We want to see it.
This is for her son who loves music. Son's baby.
Music, mushrooms,
dogs. Well, I couldn't find any mushrooms. Dogs I got. The dogs are on the back.
Is this a paper pattern?
A paper pattern?
Like what's the name of it, Joanne?
Paper piecing.
You mean like doing pieces?
Yeah.
I never heard this that.
Is, this piece. Is no, the I haven't
either,
but Joanne.
Joanne's so mad.
This is a rainbow.
I've got it long.
Oh, I've done paper painting. Grandmother's flower garden paper painting.
Oh, my God.
I'm going to teach a class on this when we do our ladies thing. Those of you want.
Oh, good.
Dog.
Oh.
Music.
Oh, cute.
I love your colors.
So, don't give me any of this, you do the art.
No excuse.
If you get on that computer, you can get going and the whole day goes.
You have to remember, I am a student, so I am on the computer. I would be on. The computer has been such a blessing for me because, as far as teaching, I used to have to type everything up, and now I don't.
How do you get? What's this? Copy and paste.
Oh, that's for nursing?
Oh, how nice.
And a book. You all get to see what you're not going to go see.
Oh, my God.
Wow. You need a care package.
A little care package. A little baby package.
Yeah.
Anyway.
And the box is beautiful.
And David and Nikki both love anything that's homemade.
Yeah.
They just love that.
They're artists. They're both artists.
The colors you've chosen are absolutely beautiful.
Aren't they? Well, I'm a color person.
And they'll be
there with
that.
Oh,
and it's raining.
Anyway. smush.
Isn't it beautiful?
So that the quilt is called a raggedy quilt, and you can make one in about 4 to 6 hours.
Really?
Yeah.
Joanne's making a cake on her ear.
Yeah. Well, I've made several quilts that are like that, and they do take forever. And I had to determine it. What's the point? The point is to get somebody a quilt. My youngest son, there is a quilt out called A Quilt in a Day. Anybody ever do one of those? You actually can quilt. It takes a little bit longer than a day, but the reason piecing is hard is if you do it really like you're supposed to, you're supposed to get 16 stitches to an inch. Ever try and get 16 stitches to an inch on a whole thing?
My sewing machine does that.
Yeah, that's what I figured. That. I'll use my old sewing machine so it's more ancient or something. I have a... Actually, quilters love my sewing machine. It's a... What is it?
Featherweight.
And it does the prettiest stitch I have ever seen. And I figured out the reason it does is because it doesn't do zigzag. All it does is a straight stitch. When you get a zigzag on most machines, you get a little notch. Yeah. So you just do a little bit of sideways thing. See, you know, it's fine. You don't think about it until you see a perfect stitch.
Well, the one I'm doing now is a paper piece. Everything goes on to paper first and then sewed.
And what would be the purpose of that?
It takes care of your corners, your points.
Okay.
You don't have any...
Perfect points.
Right.
Yeah. Perfect points. Okay.
Oh, yeah. You should see it.
What is the pattern called?
She's a quilter.
I'm not sure. Are we really going to have a quilting class?
Yeah, but it's going to be that.
That would be awesome.
Excuse me. Yes, you are. You are teaching a class on cleaning on the same day I'm teaching that. And then I'm also going to do a... Sue told me you were. Was that her way of just...
Sorry, I don't know if you did that.
Me neither.
Well, it's a touchdown time, maybe.
Maybe just give us your phone number. That's good enough.
Okay. And your prices, right?
Okay, let's get back to work here. That was one of the strangest...
Yes, I'm cleaning.
That was my concern about bringing it. Anyway, okay. Joshua 22.
Thank you.
I do, too.
What
I'm
did
here.
You... You're here? Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses the servant commanded." So I'm going to actually put that on the board. So this is to the 2.5 tribes. You have... Can you guys see that blue? That's a pretty bad blue. Okay.
Not that it doesn't write, it's just you can't see it.
No, it's not as strong. Dad graciously brought me a whole bunch of new pens. So let's use the pen.
I hope they work.
That would be like
sale.
Well, there you go. Did you see them stuffed back into the box? Tape around the outside?
Okay, 2.5 tribes. Tell me about them. Oh, this is not going to write particularly louder either.
It's better. It's a little better.
Yeah. Okay. Tell me what you learned about the 2.5 tribes.
Verse 2, what? First thing.
They kept
all
of them. Moses
served
the Lord commanded.
Okay, so I'm going to put "you kept" here.
You kept.
One. All that Moses. All that Moses commanded. What's two?
All that Joshua commanded too.
Okay, so he said, "And you have listened to my voice." So all, I'm going to put "listen" just because that's there. Listen to me. Okay, and third, what else have they?
Have not forsaken your brothers.
You have not. What is that talking about?
They went to battle with them. They left their families and went to war with the...
And where was it? Where were their families? Not that we're not going to see this.
On the other side.
They were east of the Jordan.
What was that called?
It was not Canaan.
Gilead.
Gilead. Okay, so let's remember that. So we have, as we have the 2.5 tribes in Gilead, and we have the 9.5 tribes in Canaan.
Well, that was quite a thing for them to do, too, because it probably didn't happen like just in a month or a year. It was probably years.
In fact, we saw some verses that told us he was going to do it slowly. Yeah. God was going to do it slowly.
But not only that, before they left to go fight, they had to build cities.
Yeah.
Okay, hold that for a second because I want to talk about that, but let's get the things up here and then I'll sit down and we'll chit-chat. Okay, so you've not forsaken your brothers, but what?
I've kept the charge of the commandments of the Lord your God.
So you've kept the charge. And what was, well, we'll ask. I'll sit down a minute and we'll talk about that. Okay, so they've kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord their God, and what? And what did the Lord do?
He gave them rest.
So, God gave them rest. If that gets noisy, you can close that door.
It will get noisy.
There are boys, right?
Yes.
Okay, gave them rest to your brothers. And was there anything else? What were they now to do?
They could go home. They could turn now.
Okay. And how does he say that?
Therefore, turn now and go to your tent, to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan.
Okay, so they were to go to their tents. And then to Gilead. Okay, so, Grace, finish what you were saying.
Well, it says that they had to build their cities, prepare places for their livestock, and that way, I don't remember if they built walls around the cities for the protection
didn't
or
say
not.
That
but
yet.
But I do know that they had to build the cities for their families.
But there were already cities there, too, so they were, like, instilling them in the cities.
Right. But they also had to prepare places for their livestock to live while they were gone.
Why are they over in Gilead when everything we read keeps saying Israel, meaning Cana? Why are they in Gilead?
They chose it for the land, fertile and a good place to live.
Well, part of it's why. Have you ever looked at that stuff? It's pretty hilly in Gilead. I just think that... Well, when we were in Eastern Washington, one of the things that was always interesting, every summer, all the ranchers, they called themselves farmers, but they were really ranchers, took their livestock up to the mountains. And the reason they did is it was hot and dry down where we live. Well, you may be being quiet, but we can still see you. Don't tell the teacher. Feel free and don't feel like donuts. Men and donuts.
Coffee bread.
In the summertime, in the hot areas, the grass goes brown, as you all know, right?
Like it
does here. Well, it's worse in Eastern Washington, right? And the climate on Gilead would be a little bit more like that. Eastern Washington is not all dry and flat. There is, as you start going towards the mountain, you start getting greener pasture. So living in that kind of an area would still be pasture land. They would go up the mountains in the hotter seasons, down in the drier, in the winter ones when it's cold. But, okay, so you started to say something.
Oh, Helen and I both have the same thought, and then Grace said it. So.
Okay.
It's real. And since I've forgotten what the thought was,
please. Then you could just say anything. You want to tell us about how to make chocolate chip cookies? We seem to be having a little bit of house stuff today. Okay. So they're there, and they're... Now, is there nobody else in that land?
Yeah,
this, there's residents in inhabitants there still.
In fact, that's the land of the Amorites. Land of the Amorites is bigger than that, but it's the land of Amorites. And we read about two of the kings of the Amorites. You remember about that?
Og and Shihon.
Right. Those, that picture. So how are they leaving their families there?
Pretty much unprotected.
Except for by the Lord. It's a huge trust in God. For them to have been able to leave their little ones and their wives and their cattle, I mean, they could come back to nothing. So it had to, they had to know God was going to take care of them. They had to know that he was going to protect them, and that is very important. So he said that you kept all that Moses the servant commanded. What did Moses the servant command?
Fight with your brothers.
Talked about that law stuff and all that there stuff. Listen to the voice that I've commanded you, which is you've listened to what was said before you left. Now you're listening to what I am saying from the Lord now, meaning Joshua. And you have not forsaken your brothers, and you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord. Now the Lord has given rest. What does that mean?
No more wars for a while.
Wherever it is, it's the right stage of. I mean, that's the thing that we have to think about. Is there ever going to be a point, even in our rest as Christians, is there ever going to be a point where there's no battle?
Yeah, sometimes when we ebbs and flows.
That it does, yeah.
When we get,
that's it.
Right.
Yeah. That's it. As long as we're here on this, why? Why?
We're strangers and foreigners here.
We are strangers. We are aliens. What happened?
It's the stuff of this earth that was set in motion back in the Garden of Eden.
It is sin. Once sin hit, it ain't going away until it's been desecrated. Yeah?
If we had no battles, we wouldn't turn to the Lord for strength and victory.
Yes.
I think
I
would.
I
think I got
this
one.
I don't know. when you read this and you go through this and you think, he just set them there, he's about to give them his warning and his exhortation, and then he's going to do the same with Israel, and we got it. I mean, how many times are we told, remember, 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 and what do? We forget, we forget, we forget, we forget.
But I think there's neglect, and then there's, I think that if we're thoughtful and we do remember and we don't neglect, we don't have to necessarily have that happiness to make it be okay.
Or we respond differently. We respond differently.
I don't think God particularly does that. I mean, he can. He can do whatever he wants. But we don't, you know, the bad stuff can help us, surely, but we don't need to have bad stuff necessarily to be okay. If we listen and not neglect and remember and do what's right, I mean,
that would assume.
If we were perfect, we would not be trial. I'm not saying be perfect. I'm just
well,
you never have trial. I just don't know that you have to.
But then everybody else would have to be.
Oh, but I do. I honestly do think you do, and I'll tell you why. Because the presumption of not needing trials would mean, even if we, I mean, how many times have you tried to follow the Lord, and then you go through a trial and you go, oh, that's what he meant. And it enlarges your picture. I think that we live in a very clouded existence. I think when 1 Corinthians says, "What we look into a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, and then I will know, and I be known as I'm fully known." I think that's the picture, that even if you are seeking the Lord with all your heart, he has a lot more clouds to clear out of the eyeballs. And it isn't... it isn't even necessary. I mean, let's put sin and knowledge in different places. You may not be sinning. We may not be sinning with the stuff that we know. But to think that there isn't more here that we haven't even seen. Why? Because we're born in sin.
Well, isn't that missing the mark?
But I think he can teach us in other ways. It doesn't have to be bad stuff necessarily. Because when I got through the study, there's lots of times when God was using Joshua to remind the people, do this so you won't have to suffer that.
Right. Right.
And so it's kind of like, well, if we listen and we do what's right, we won't have to necessarily suffer something. I mean, I'm not saying I'll suffer.
Well, next we need to study Peter, because the whole book on suffering.
I'm
it's not what
really
no.
Saying. I guess what I'm really saying is that I don't think we have to always have junk happen to us to be able to be faithful to God.
No, and I think
no, and I think you're. I think that is one of the messages in here is that God says, if you do this, then this will happen. You know, and Israel disobeyed.
Of course, and we
every time.
Saying,
so, you know,
but even if they were obeying, it didn't mean that those Amorites weren't going to come in and attack them.
Well, that's
right,
true.
But they were victorious when they did what
but
God
they were victorious,
said.
And that's the point. The point is
right.
Who is on the throne of our life. You know, it's very different when I was a new Christian being persecuted to how and how I reacted to the reaction I have today when somebody goes after me and I'm just like, really?
Right.
You,
that helps you to be able
years
to do
of
better.
Trainer.
Yeah,
maybe
that's
God
years of
you.
Trials.
Yeah, you know.
And so I have to know that it's in his hands. Well, we'll keep talking about this because I do think this is part of the whole existence of life. It doesn't have to be out of sin that this trial is coming. It can be someone else's sin that this trial. Excuse me, the lady who lives in the house full of a whole bunch of people who are. Excuse me? Is that not their sin, and are you not paying a price for it? Think
yeah,
about
I'm
it.
Doing better.
Oh, okay, you just said it. You
I'm
just said it because you're getting God's vision on it.
It's just the perspective that's different. It doesn't mean things aren't happening, but I'm just
yep.
saying,
well, yeah.
you don't have to have
I went
it.
On the computer this morning to check and see right. about your call.
See if I was there, right?
And I pushed into Facebook, and somebody left, and there's no way I can remember what all the way down, but it's like this gal has gotten to heaven. And she's wondering why all these people got there because they did this and did
okay.
that and whatever. And then whoever is leading her in, like I said, I don't remember all of it.
Keeping in mind it's not biblical, but
right.
anyway.
Whoever is leading her in, she's saying, how come they aren't talking? And the person leading her says, because they're in awe of the fact that you got here.
Oh, me
whoa.
Too.
Well, there we go.
Right.
You're shocked.
Right.
Well, obviously, it's not on our merit. Okay.
I just thought it was kind of interesting.
Yeah, it is funny. Those things definitely are good.
Hilarious
pictures. Fortunately, the Lord's going to wipe away their remembrance too, so they're
yeah,
going to think
right.
I'm just another person slipping in there. Okay, so then he sent him off to Gilead, and what does he say? Oh, he came to the sons of Reuben. I'm on verse 13.
Oh.
Gad and the half.
What happened to 7, 8, 9 that we did that?
Oh, you know what? No, it didn't. I flipped it.
Okay.
I just went to the wrong page.
Oh.
Verse 5 is very, very important.
Okay.
It's a warning exhortation, and she asked us to turn it into a prayer. I don't think it is a prayer, but it can turn into a prayer. So tell me about this. I'm going to read it, and then you tell me about it. Only be careful to observe, notice the verbs, to observe the commandments and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast, and by the way, the word can also be translated cling, which you see several times later, and hold fast to him, and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away and then went to their camp. Okay, that's when they go. But what does it mean? What is the difference between a commandment and a law? Only be careful to observe the commandment and the law. The word law there is Torah. The word commandment can be translated as edicts or teaching. What's the difference? You can't do it if you don't know what it is. You don't have to
but the law was sent from God.
Right.
It was what Moses wrote on the tablet that God told him to do it.
There were other laws, too. That word law can be... just looked at it says... it can be just instruction, direction. It can be the law, the Torah, which is the first five books. It's an instruction or a teaching. So the law is instruction or in teaching. What's the difference between instruction, teaching, versus the commandment?
Well, you go do it. You do the commandment.
Like that, like, you know,
Yeah. You almost you're getting your you're getting this. This is what I'm telling you to do. So you have the commandment and then you have the instruction. And the commandment can also have that overview of an instruction, just so you know. It's very difficult. Scholars today struggle with those different words, ordinances, testimonies, commandments, laws. What is it?
Statutes.
Statutes, all of that. They are specific, but they seem to cross lines real easily. So,
well, and just the instruction there, before that, only be very careful to observe.
Okay, what does very careful mean?
I get this picture of, I have a one-year-old, almost two-year-old granddaughter who is not careful. Not careful. She's very adventurous. She can fly, so she'll climb up chairs and just launch herself and stuff. So she's learned to say, be careful. Be careful. And so she'll say it as she's getting
up there. Flying.
Yeah, as she's starting to fly. Be careful. And I think of it in those kind of terms because it's the visual for me. It's like, okay, you're supposed to be careful in more than just saying it.
Well, that's really important because what do? We repeat the laws. We repeat the things we're supposed to obey, and then we go right ahead and don't
and
obey
do it. And, I mean, she'll say, be careful. If she could, she'd probably say very careful if we told her that. But then she'll go ahead and she'll fly.
So evidently she has no knowledge of what that means.
Yeah.
Which is why he keeps repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating. Because we do the same thing. And in fact, he's going to finish up with saying, but you are going to disobey. You know, so. All right, so they're to be careful, to be very careful, to observe.
What does observe mean? Watch. And how do we do that? What is that? In a practical, living out situation, what does it mean?
Pay attention.
Keep it in the front of your face. When we think about fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and prophet says the same thing. Keep it in front of your eyeballs. Because if I observe it and it keeps moving this way, I'm going to forget it. Yeah. Okay, so we are to observe. And by the way, this takes discipline. Those of you who are at this Bible study, you already know it takes discipline to study God's Word, does it not? So the next step is not only knowing the law, so to speak, the teaching, but to follow it. Okay, so we have observe. So what do we do with the law?
I don't know if you guys can see red at all. Can you see red?
Yeah.
Observe. What else? What is next? What's the next action word?
Love.
Love? What are they to love?
The Lord God.
Why is that important? Don't give me a nice Sunday school answer.
If you don't love the Lord your God, you're not going to obey.
That's primary important.
It's going to be just a list of rules.
It's just a list of rules. And when we lose that love, then we commit spiritual adultery. That's when we become idolatrous. So it's the foundation of everything else. So I need to know what it is he says. So what I'm observing is what he says.
And in loving, you can't just do it because somebody commands you to.
That's not love. That's just fear. It just starts at afraid.
Yeah. And so you have to work on it. You have to see God in things. You have to be thankful for what he's done for you. It's a process to work at loving, just as it is in a marriage.
Right.
You have to work at it.
Every day.
You have to see the good and things. It doesn't come naturally.
You don't focus on the difficulties. Yeah. You don't focus on the... Unless you see him getting you, taking you through that.
Right. You don't blame. You don't murmur and grumble and complain like they did and like we do. You look at what you have to be thankful for.
Right.
And focus on that.
It can even be like your little granddaughter sitting down and mother saying, "Now you stay seated," and she goes, "I'm seated, but inside I'm standing
up." Exactly.
So we are to,
they are to observe, to love. What's the next one?
Walk in all his ways.
What does that mean? What is life? Life is a journey. It has a beginning and it has an end. And you walk in between the beginning and the end. So we're talking about the law, which is his teachings. We observe them, we love him, and we walk. We journey in his way. Whose way?
It's his way.
It's his way. So we kind of need to know his way. And that's what studying the Bible is. That's what Joshua has been teaching them. What is God's way? Okay, what's the next action word?
Keep his commandments.
Keep his commandments. Did we already have that? Well, observe it. Keep his commandments.
Hold fast.
Hold fast to him or cling.
Very important. Hold fast. What are we holding fast to?
To him.
To him.
Why not the law? What is the Bible all about?
The law shows us our sin.
The Bible is about getting to know him, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And the law will expose that stuff that's still there. The things that are keeping me in an idolatrous place. The things that are keeping me in a place that's not where I need to be with him. Okay, what's there was one last one.
Serve him.
And serve him.
With all your heart and with all your soul.
Heart and soul.
So serve him totally.
So serve him with all. And I don't think most of you can even see the writing down here. Now you see why I'd like to have about five boards.
And a little bit longer, taller too. They
help me to get one.
Read, so I'm not doing anything.
No, I mean, there was an extra one and I thought you were going to ask me.
I have. We'll see if it gets there. Well, technically, they could actually just eliminate this board and put two of them up here. But we'll see. No. Well, the humor of it is, and this is not, please don't pick anything up from what I say, but the humor of it is that room over there is supposed to be, will be a storage room. But eventually, it could be a another classroom. You can tell it's a classroom to somebody, people who are not teachers, because it does the same thing in this thing is this long, narrow room that's not conducive to a classroom. It's conducive to lecture. This room is conducive to lecture. We work really hard to make it a classroom where we're learning together. I have seen very few. It's like a kitchen. Who usually designs kitchens?
Men.
Who should be designing
women.
Kitchens? Because who's usually the ones working in them?
Yes. Can I have a question?
Yeah.
What is your ideal classroom? Is it a square?
Well, like in this? If this room would be fine over another 15 feet that way, because then you can do this more. It's hard to do this. What we've got right here, if Charlene could actually see something, she couldn't sit there. Because how is it to try and see the board from
where?
See, you can't see the board very well, and you can't see the board very well. You can see it, but it's not as good. It needs to be so that the board I would have like two boards right here, and then the class would go like that more. It's just the way it is. It's a.
So if we pushed out the bathrooms.
Yeah, eliminate the bathrooms. Put a little house out there. It just always depends on what's important to the person that's doing or planning those things, you know. And they never talk. Nobody ever talks to the teachers when they're planning stuff. They just don't. Nobody talks to the people. Actually, this kitchen, I remember when they redid this. They did talk to the women, and so it was made more conducive to being usable for the church.
Well, this was originally the fellowship hall. It had
right.
the stage,
right.
so they did preform things, but it wasn't, and it was all right for, because it
because they had the
well, when we were in there before, in case you guys don't know, I taught in this church 25 years ago. When we started on the, which no longer is there, until we outgrew that. Then we went in there, and that actually worked better because it was like surrounding there. And that, but see, when you go from, although it holds more people to do it the way we are, and I'm not going to get in on that discussion, but when it was here, the podium was here, then you have everybody gathering around and they're all part of it. It still was hard. We had, what, 50 people in one of those classes? You can't have a circle when you have 50 people. You just can't. So it,
but you can have several semicircles, except for somebody three. To be in front of you.
You can have a rows that way and rows that way, so they're at least facing each other. Yeah. Anyway, that has nothing to do with our lesson today. So in case you can't see this, what are we to do with the law? We're to observe what God says. Why? Because we're learning to love Him. We're learning to know Him. It doesn't say that, but we're learning to know Him. Are we learning to know Him and the way He deals with Israel?
Certainly.
The people. The whole process. We're learning to get to know the God of the people. In fact, as you went through this... By the way, do you guys want to have a luncheon next week?
Sure.
I'd like to be here.
We could just have it here. What I would encourage each one of you to do is either bring one or more verses or sections of the book that... meant something to you. I've been going through and writing certain statements, like under the band. Under the band to me means what no longer belongs to me, it belongs to God, and I need to keep my hands off of it. That kind of a thing. Anyway, we're getting to know God. We're getting to see Him in a personal sense. We started out the Bible with Him, with Adam and Eve, in a personal sense, and then that separated. And you keep watching God entering into relationship with humanity, drawing us somewhere. So we're observing. They're to observe the law. What He's taught, what He says about Himself. They're learning to love Him. So this isn't just a fear thing. You know, you have to start with fear first. It's like with rote learning. You don't start with higher mathematics. You start with 1 + 1 = 2. 2 + 2 = 4. Over and over and over until you get it. God, we may need to fear God. You're going to see that even in our lesson. But the fear is not going to go anywhere if the love doesn't grow. And the love grows as you see His personalness in your life.
Well, I think, too, for me, it's understanding that He loves me and wants the best for me. So to observe what He wants me to do is only for my best.
And what is the best for you?
To love Him.
To love Him. To be in that relationship with Him.
Says because if I do, things will be okay, no matter what happens.
You'll survive it.
No matter what circumstances or what's going on, I'll be fine.
Yeah.
And so then I can trust and love Him. So it's
and that grows. And you go back to it quicker than you did maybe 2 years ago or six years ago or 20 years ago.
But I'm observing Him not because I'm afraid. It's because I know He wants what's best for me.
It may need to start at fear because I don't take Him seriously. Culture does not take God seriously. They don't remember what He can do. They don't really believe there's a hell. If you don't believe there's a hell, why would you care about heaven?
Well, there is something to know that we will stand before Him and give account for everything. And sometimes.
And why do we do that? Why would we have to do that?
Because He's God.
Because He's God, and we're not.
Exactly. And that does help me sometimes when I think of judging someone or like feeling like I'm doing okay and I'm not. Or whatever, you know. Those kinds of things also help. You know, even thoughts. Like, oh, I think if I keep that one under control, you know, ask the Lord to help me with that. So it's not that I don't have any fear, but it's that that's not
in fact, it does oftentimes start with action, and then you realize that action came because of what I was thinking, so then it goes into dealing with the thinking. All right, so we walk in as we journey with God. We journey with Him. That's what that picture of walking is. We're on a journey, and we're walking with Him. We keep His commandments. We hold fast or cling to Him. Give me a picture of what holding fast looks like.
Hanging on with Him.
with all your work.
Reminds me of an infant or a young child that's just hanging on to mama. You don't want to let go.
Because clean, that's the source of everything.
Yeah.
So that is the picture of clinging, holding fast, and then out of that comes serving him with everything that you are. You can't start here. Why can't you start here?
Because you don't know him yet.
Because why? If you're serving at your young stage, more than likely, who are you serving for?
Yourself. It's works.
Yourself. It's works. Right. Until I come to the point of we are at rest, and that rest is in him, I am doing. When I realize he has done, it is finished, then serving him comes out of that. And that's a freedom. If I'm serving him out of my stuff, it's a bondage. It becomes a bondage. And who's at the center of worship?
Me.
Me. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look what I've done. Instead of, okay, questions. So what is possession? We use that possession is used an awful lot. What is that talking about? The land of their possession. Yep. The land which God has given them. The land which God gave them through Moses. Okay. So they get there. They go. They head on their way to their Gilead. And they build an altar. Tell me about that.
And where were they before they took off?
Well, they're on the west side of the Jordan when they build this altar.
Verse 9 and verse 12. Verse
9,
they were on the west side. Yeah.
At Shiloh.
And they headed to Gilead. And what did they do that caused such a stir?
It's an altar.
Why is that a problem? Didn't Abraham build altars all the way through Canaan?
It wasn't built for God.
But now we have the tabernacle.
Okay.
And the tabernacle's at Shiloh.
Okay.
At this particular time.
So why is having an altar wrong? What would be wrong about it?
If you were going to use it as an alternative where God said to worship him,
because
that would not be okay.
That's good, because he didn't tell him to build the altar. And if the altar was to be used for sacrifice or offering, then it would be another altar. There's only one.
Fire.
Pardon?
Strange fire.
Strange fire. Yeah, a couple of people got burned on that one, didn't they?
And we're not told. The writer doesn't tell us at that point. But don't worry, they did it for this. They go through everything
right.
Before we're told
right.
Why they did
that. So then we understand.
Right.
And what is an altar anyway? Tell me about an altar. Why is the tabernacle the only place we can worship? I gave my own
God's
answer.
God's presence is there, and he says that's what.
Does it say his presence is at any other altars? It's there.
And there were altars all over in the land. But they weren't for God.
Like a false God.
Yeah. Well, and they're supposed to start tearing down those altars, aren't they?
Yeah.
Yeah. And the rocks. And there's differences between remembrances. We see one of there's a stone that's put there as a witness to what they're saying. There are remembrances, but there's a difference between a remembrance and an altar. Because an altar's for worship. And if the Shekinah glory isn't there, then what are you worshiping? And that's why Israel was concerned with... I'm going to be really interested to see when they start changing these names.
So, Kit, when Abraham and Jacob, different ones, built altars, I don't know that we're always told God told them to build it. It seemed like they just had the heart to do that.
And it was usually out of a specific thing, like they spoke to God. Abraham spoke to God. So he put an altar there as a remembrance.
Our God's presence was there, and Jacob built an altar, you know.
Right.
But it's like they just did it.
But they stopped after that, too.
Yeah.
Because they now had the tabernacle. Did they have the tabernacle in the time of Abraham?
No.
They did not. So he was teaching a remembrance each one of those times. Okay, so what is the process for that offensive altar? They built it. Where did they build it, by the way?
On the west side.
On the west side.
Oh,
I could see
Canaan
that.
On the Canaan side.
On the Canaan side. Why?
That's the land of promise.
Are we jumping ahead for the answer to blind age?
Yeah, we're just going through this whole thing. Tell me about the altar. I'm not going verse by verse here. So tell me what you learned.
Well, the 2.5 tribes believed that it was going to, they set it up as a witness.
Right.
To the other tribes. Not for that particular group, but for later generations.
And what was the witness to?
Because if they were part of the possession of the promised land, or the benefits of God.
They were still
part of the
Israelites. Even though this does not call them Israelites, who are the Israelites according to the verses we've just read? The ones on the west side. The east side are called the 2.5 tribes. Eventually, they become Israel and the others become Judah. But at this point, they're 2.5 tribes. Okay. Look at verse 16. Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act which you have committed against the God of Israel, turning away from following the Lord this day by building yourself an altar to rebel? So they're immediately assuming it's rebellious. Against the Lord this day. Is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us, from which we have not cleansed ourselves to this day, through a plague came on a congregation of the Lord? And then he goes on to say, well, anybody look up what Peor was?
The plague where the earth opened up and 14,700
died that day. Why? And the
why was because they were unfaithful to God. Numbers 31:16. The harlot with daughters of Moab.
Yes, that's it. Numbers.
Themselves to Baal of Peor.
Okay.
Bowed down to their God.
Through the counsel of Balaam. To trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, so the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. So that, you said Numbers, what did you say?
Numbers 25.
So from 25 to 31, you have the story in there if you want to look at 31:16. She had Numbers 25:18. So that's where that is. So he says, we're still paying for that plague. I don't know how they thought they were still paying for it. Maybe because it's left them unclean, maybe because family members died.
Just the remembrance of it.
Yeah.
Kind of there. You know?
That you must turn away this day from following the Lord. If you rebel against the Lord, you will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. That's what the picture of Peor is showing. The whole...
Everybody suffered.
However, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession. So their land is not considered the land of the possession, where the Lord's tabernacle stands. What makes it the land of the possession is the Lord's tabernacle. Take possession among us. Do not rebel against the Lord or rebel against us by building an altar for yourself. And we've already talked about where God's altar already is. Then we have the story of Achan. What was the story of Achan and what was the problem there?
Under the ban.
So they took things under the ban. Why would that be something that was being brought up here for these people as they go in to possess the land that they're going to possess?
The Battle of Ai. They lost the Battle of Ai.
And what was the problem?
God left them.
Why?
Because of their sin.
But what's in the land there? I mean, why did Achan even lust? Because there's idols, and there is stuff, and there's going to be wealth, and the people have this.
Yeah, he took booty, he shouldn't have taken.
So when they take booty, in fact, you have a cross-reference on there in one of our verses. When you take booty of an idolatrous people, what are you supposed to do with it?
Burn it.
The whole kit and caboodle. Why? Because it's...
unclean.
Because it's unclean and it taints the land.
And it causes people to stray and follow false gods.
So even just one little thing can cause that straying. And that's what he's what? They brought up Peor and they brought up Achan for the reality that false idols are there and the false idols are going to draw you to them. So what are you supposed to do as an antidote? Hold fast the truth. Hold fast. So what was the response of the 2.5 tribes.
I love the response. Verse 22. I picture them just falling to their knees, just crying out to the mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord. He knows, and may Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or if an unfaithful act against the Lord, then do not save us this day. If we have built an altar to turn away from following the Lord or to offer a burnt offering or a grain offering or sacrifice, goes on and on, may the Lord himself require it, the truth, and then he explains why.
So we get the picture, and they're calling this an altar as a witness. The witness between the two, the succeeding generations, as somebody brought up earlier. It's not for a burnt offering. It's not for sacrifice. It is simply a witness. Verse 29, be far from it that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord this day by building an altar for burnt offering or grain offering or sacrifice besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. And then we go, verse 30 on, he's talking about Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the congregation. Who all was there talking to them about this?
Leaders from each tribe.
The head of each tribe.
And
priest.
Let's see.
Yeah, and Phinehas the priest.
So after the leaders and Phinehas heard what they had to say, what was their response?
The word please.
The word please them. Very good.
And the sons of Israel bless.
And today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you've not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord. Now you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hands of the Lord. Rather dramatic, too. Then verse 32, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, the leaders returned. Okay, so they actually met them in the land of Gilead, and they came back to Canaan, and the word blessed all the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel blessed God. So they didn't have to go to war with their own people. And the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us. Again, what Moses, you had cross-reference in your Numbers 32, I think it's supposed to be verses 6 through 24. What did Moses see as a possible problem? Settling in Gilead. When they were originally asking for that land, when the 2.5 tribes were asking Moses for the land, what did Moses see as a problem? Verses 6 through 15-ish.
Well, he compares it back to when the spies were originally sent out and brought a false witness back and discouraged everybody else. So they wouldn't go into the land.
So why would the 2.5 tribes going over there possibly cause that kind of severance?
Perhaps he thought that everybody was going to want to do that instead. Why would people want to go to war if they could stay where they're at and the land looked good?
Looked easy? It was already taken. The Amorites in that area had been wiped out. They weren't totally wiped out yet. But and it's dividing. When all of you have, if you've had children and they've grown up and they leave home one by one, you can end up with a place where some of your children never speak to other children. They just grow up and leave and they build their own lives and you never see them again. I just heard of that recently and that kind of befuddles me. But when you start dividing and building lives, then eventually there can be a huge separation there. So
now, it was a legitimate inheritance from their fathers, right?
What
Reuben and Gad had received, it was because their
this is the land they wanted. That was what.
Well, yeah, but it also was passed down from them from earlier times when they had taken it from their fathers.
No, this is that time. The Reuben and all the 12 tribes are long dead,
mm-hmm.
right? they're 470 years long dead.
In the original.
Yeah. Right. And they haven't gotten their lands yet. This is what we're going through in Joshua, is they're getting their land.
Some of them.
They're all getting land.
But I thought the land that was on the one side had been possessed. And not possessed like...
Yeah. A possession. A possession.
And
what was that too? I'm pretty
and
sure.
They, and that Reuben and Gad and the other one.
Manasseh. Half.
Yeah, the half tribe. What I was reading is it looked like from Caleb and the other one that they were in the line, and so it was like already really legitimately their possession, and they also liked it for the cattle. So they were legalistically going...
No, it's
no?
not. No.
Wow, I keep reading that. That's what I keep getting, but also...
No, they asked... Go back to 32 again, Numbers 32. They asked for that land. Now, when you start seeing like Caleb and everything else, Caleb's land is put in the tribe of his inheritance. But remember when they sent the three from each of the tribes out to determine? Nothing had been determined before then. Nothing. Except for that they asked for that land to Moses. And this is, in 32, Moses is saying, why would you do that? You're dividing the country. You're going to cause problems. There's going to be a division just like it was back when the 10 went out. And they just kept on going. They didn't answer him, if you read it. They didn't really answer him. But he finally said, okay, that can be your possession, but you still have to fight.
Yeah, right. I got all that. But I just have a different twist on it in my brain.
Well, it's because you keep thinking God gave it to him, and God did not give it to him. They asked for it, and he let him have it.
Yeah, verse 5.
It's still never considered Israel.
I'm going to give you the verses that are messing me up
okay.
so that you can switch it around in my head.
I'm not sure I can ever do that.
Well, you can try.
But we can try. Okay. So, let's see.
I know I'm pathetic.
You're not pathetic. It's just that you get. I know you long enough to know you get something in your head and you're stuck there.
Yeah, right.
I don't know if I can ever
keep going
unstick
back
you.
Over
I know.
The verses and I'm going.
That because you're expecting me to give you the magic word and I can't do it. Okay, so the Deuteronomy 13 passage is where we start seeing the seduction that's going to come about. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let's go serve other gods, then you shall investigate and search them out thoroughly. It's true, the matter established is abomination has been done among you. You shall surely strike the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that's in it and its cattle and the edge of the sword. Then you shall gather all of its booty into the middle of the open square, burn the city and its booty with fire as a whole burnt. Why did they do that?
Because it's cutting the band skin, right?
It wouldn't be a temptation to draw them into idolatry.
Because it will, eventually, won't it? If you leave just a little bit there. Just a little bit.
A little bit of leaven.
A little bit, and it's going to, and that's
and
why.
And it'll spoil the whole loaf.
But it does it slowly. That's the whole picture of the leaven in the lump. It may have, I mean, anybody who's ever made a real sourdough loaf is very different than a leaven loaf.
Yeah.
When you do a sourdough loaf, you're going to have that thing, you're working on it for, you know, your original sourdough is one thing, but days and days, because it's got to go through the whole loaf. It takes a lot longer, but it gets there.
And you take a little bit of the starter to start your next loaf.
Because it just keeps passing on. If you start with yeast, you can do it really quick. I can make a loaf of bread in an hour if I have to. But you do the sourdough, it's an art form. Anyway, this is the same thing with here. When you have it in a, if you continue allowing just a little bit of sin to stay in your country, just a little bit, it's going to pervade, you know. I remember years ago when we were in the process of raising the boys in high school, people made statements to me like, you should never let your children ever listen to music, you should never, I mean, this whole list of things. Well, on one hand, that sounds really good, like maybe they wouldn't have done certain things that they did if they had never have had that. But what are they? They're in a culture that has it. So for me to do that to them, would be to put them in a box and never let them out until what? When do they come out and deal with the world? And by the time they come out, they're so weak. So really, because we're in a different kind of culture than Israel was, we have to teach them the process of them themselves putting the idols away. And if they don't put the idols away, I can't take them away from them. I can't take it out of their heart, soul, and mind. This is a personal relationship with God. What God is teaching us here is, long as there is idols, they will infiltrate. And they could do that as a nation because they could cut everything else out. But guess what? You're still going to have to deal with the heart of men. So, on the outside, maybe you could get rid of the idols, but on the inside... All right, Joshua 23. Oh, what do you want to call Joshua 22? What do you want to call it?
The altar.
How about the 2.5? Gilead and the altar. There's so many things you could have called that.
I didn't really call it anything because there's so much that you're going to... But it's the 2.5 tribes we're focusing on, right? Because we're going to have the other tribe. Did I finish?
I did.
Okay. All right, so Joshua 23. What is Joshua 23 about? Let's put that title up first.
Now.
Now what?
That's what it says now.
I know. Now what? Didn't stop there,
it
girl.
It came after many days.
That what?
When the Lord had given rest to Israel.
From?
From all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years.
And so he's going to give us a speech, isn't he? What speech is this? He gave Joshua's
warning about the remaining
warning, instruction, and farewell. Because he's saying goodbye, isn't he? Of course, he doesn't leave till the next chapter, but long goodbyes. So, what are some of the key words in this chapter? Got you from a different place, didn't I?
Nations.
Nations, why nations? And why here and not anywhere else?
Well, he's giving this farewell speech, and he's talking about there are nations that are remaining and they can be a snare to them.
So he's talking about the nations in the land, isn't he?
Yes.
Okay. Anything else in that chapter that you observe? What did the Lord do with those nations?
Driven them out.
Verse 9. He's driven them out. They're great strong nations. And
Joshua tells them in verse 7 not to associate.
Okay, so starting with verse 6, actually, you have a couple of exhortations there.
Yeah, be firm then.
Very firm.
Okay, so let's just verse... Let me do from 4. See, I have apportioned you these nations which remain as an inheritance. And he's talking to who? Who's he talking to?
The tribes.
Which tribes?
The ones in Canaan.
Israel's tribes. So he's talking to... it says Israel, verse 1. Which is the 9... I've apportioned these nations to remain as an inheritance for your tribes with all the nations which I've cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea. So he's proportioning it from Jordan. Here's a verse for you too. From Jordan to the great sea. That's the land. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess the land, just as the Lord your God promised. But, okay. Well, not but. What's the first exhortation? Somebody said it earlier.
Be very firm.
Be very firm. What does that mean? About what?
To keep and do what is written in the book.
Keep and do what is in the book. Do turn to the right, don't turn to the left, and don't do what? Same verse, 7. Don't associate with the nations, which these remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Why? What's the contrast in verse 8 to verse 7?
Cling to the Lord.
Cling to the Lord. Whoops, cling just got spelled with a K.
So you're clinging on, huh? Do we have a turkey here?
Probably a couple of them. Okay, cling to the Lord as you have done this day. Why? Verse 9, why? Remember 4?
For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. And as for you, no man has stood before you to this day.
So who has driven them out?
The Lord.
Who didn't drive them out?
Them.
The Lord did. Very important. Verse 10, one of your men puts to fight 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised.
One of your men put to flight.
1,000. So one man scared 1,000. So what's the next command there?
What does that mean? What does diligent mean? Diligent heed, what does that mean?
Persistent.
To do what?
To love the Lord your God.
Why? Verse 12.
Well, 12 and 13. Mm-hmm. The if-then statement.
It is. What's your if?
So if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, and then
those which remain strong among you,
all of that.
And intermarry,
right.
So that you associate with them.
Right. Know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out, but they will be a snare, a trap, a whip. Thorns in your eyes.
That's pretty gross sounding. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you.
So what's on the two sides here? You got two sides. You've got a contrast. What's on this side?
God fighting for you, you disobeying and
getting a bunch of eyes poked out and stuff. Eyes poked out, God. Rest, God.
Rocket science, isn't it?
Behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth. You know, in all your hearts, in all your souls, that not one word of the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning has failed. Concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good works which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats. I mean, here's the good and the evil of it. The Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. I mean, here you have this lovely stuff and all of a sudden you hit this. I feel like I hit a wall with that verse. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord which he commanded you and go serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly. From what?
Off the land.
It didn't say they will perish. It said they will perish off the land. Anybody want to add anything to from Deuteronomy 7, 17 through 24 to that? Don't you got to take the eggs. You can't just come and give money. Well, then you have to give it to Saul. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I depose them? You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt, the great trials which you saw with your eyes. I like verse 20. And tell me what it means. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet against them until those who are left hide themselves from you.
Verse 20.
Verse 20 in Deuteronomy.
Oh, Deuteronomy. Okay, I'm going, what happened?
She really jumped this time.
All right, what is the hornet?
All right, that's what I'm asking. Did anybody look that up or think about that at all? What is if you saw a whole bunch of hornets coming out, what would that do to you? Well, what is their response to the hornet?
Because the hornet stings.
Yeah.
It's fear. And then who's sending the hornet?
God.
So what is God sending?
Fear.
So what is, I mean, if you're going to have one man set 1,000 into flight, there's got to be fear. Because nobody in their lot, even with a big gun, 1,000 men, some of them are going to get the guy down on the ground before he gets every one of them. So there's something else going on here, and it's fear. And the hornet is fear. I looked it up, and every place I found it, that's all it did. It didn't give me a picture of like a massive amount of hornets coming at you. It's the fear. If you know you're being attacked by something that's going to hurt, it leaves behind here, and they hide themselves. You shall not. Go ahead.
Joshua 24 also.
Okay.
Joshua 24:12. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or bow.
So where does the hornet come from? It comes from the Lord. And you saw some parallel passage in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1. What did you learn there? How do we apply it to our time? Just read me verses 14 through 16.
What chapter?
Chapter 2 Corinthians 6. And so that's what the rest of that's talking about. So as we look at Israel and God is having them clear out the land, how do we apply that to ourselves as the church? Because we are the temple of God. That's what the verse is saying. For we are the temple of God, just as God said, and go unto them. Okay, if we are the temple of God, what are these verses 14 through 16 telling me? Go ahead, go for it, Deb.
It means that we're not supposed to be yoked to this world or the people in this world, that we're supposed to be yoked to Christ, whose burden is easy. Because if we're yoked to the people here, they'll drag us down. And if we're yoked to Christ, we'll always be seated in heavenly places.
And that's not just talking about marriage. We tend to use this with marriage, but it's talking about all sorts of things. Mm-hmm. When I got the gravity of that, I come from a family that's fairly wealthy, and part of my father's control over his children was always money and, what you're going to get kind of thing. And I remember coming to grips with that, and there was a point where my father said something to me. Oh, I know what it was. He said, okay, he finally gave me permission to witness to him. It had been like 20 years since I'd been a Christian. He wouldn't let me talk to him about the Lord at all. And he finally said, okay, you can talk to me about God. You can tell me what you want. You've been wanting to do this for a long time, but I have a stipulation. You do, you're disinherited. At that point, it was over $1 million. So what do you think I did? Why?
Because your inheritance is with the Lord, not with him.
Exactly. And if God wanted to take care of me, he's going to be able to take care of me. Maybe not the way my dad's money would have. Well, the humorous part of that is, after my dad died, though he had his will set up, his wife's kids went after his money and had us in court for almost 8 years. And all that was left to split among everybody was $300,000. But that was all of their gods. you know, and you just have to determine. It isn't about money. It isn't even about loving my dad. It's about loving the Lord. Because if you love the Lord, you don't want anybody to dishonor him. Right?
For to perish and perish.
That's loving my dad. But it has to start with the knowledge that all men have honor due God. All men. And then personalize it to one you love. Yes. But it has to start with loving God. Because one of the things that keeps hitting me the more I grow in him is anyone who is standing with their fist in his face is dishonoring him. And my father was holding on to what he wasn't being mean. I mean, it sounds like he was. But he was trying to see if I really believed the stuff I said. And if I did, he had to deal with God, not me. And he was pretty sure I would succumb to the money thing. Obviously, he didn't know me even before I was a believer. I wouldn't have come. If Dad would have said white, I'd have said black, you know. Because I was a little bit on the strong side there.
I have a question for you.
Yeah.
In 24,
which?
You're back at Shechem.
Okay, well, we haven't gotten to 24 yet, and we're just about to get there.
Okay.
She finally learned to say it, though.
I finally did.
Okay. Let's go. Shechem. She did say it right. Okay, we're in Shechem now. Well, let me just give the exhortation. Let me do the exhortation of 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is, we can hold on to that. From what we got out of Corinthians. Okay, now I'll go to 24. So what? How did we title? Oh, we already did. All right. What do we want to do with 24? Where do we start? You have a question.
Yes. Okay, because Joshua gathered them at Shechem instead of Shiloh, and Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. So.
Well, it actually is going to move around.
So it moved to Shechem?
Well, it's because it's a tabernacle, not a temple. And yes, it will. I don't know if it's moved here.
Because it mentions further
yeah,
down
it does.
Sanctuary.
Yeah, well, we started, you saw all your cross references. That was one of the places, Abraham, and that fact, that's where Abraham came back to after he went down to the Negev. He went through Ai and went back to Shechem and lived there.
And Jacob bought Shechem.
Yeah, well, bought parcels of it, piece of land.
Yeah.
Didn't buy all of it.
Is that where the burial place was?
Yep.
About that?
That's where Sarah is buried. And eventually Abram's buried close to that. Yes.
The oaks of Mamre.
But we also know by this time Shechem is what? What else is it? It's a city of refuge,
yeah.
Right. So what is a city of refuge? And who is there?
The priests.
The Levites. Well, not the priests, but the Levites. Remember we got the...
Oh, okay. I was thinking for some reason in reading before the priests.
They end up there. Why? Because where is that piece of land? What? Which of the tribes is it in? Anybody got your oh, man. I guess I'm going to send to you Elizabeth Elliot. Is it in Manasseh? Okay. They presented themselves before God. So it's in the other part of Manasseh. So what did you learn? I'm hurrying you. We have 6 minutes. I am so sorry. Sometimes these things, I never know whether you can take 5 minutes and the whole class is done or 50 hours and you're not even close. What, to the class?
Did the time go?
Yep. Well, we chattered about all sorts of things, including...
Okay.
That. It was your fault. I wasn't going to show it.
You meant that. Me, who brought up my crazy subject again.
You're getting a little oppressive on yourself there, girl. Do I love you?
Yes.
Okay, well, let go of it. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, called for the elders in Israel for their heads, their judges, their officers. They presented themselves before God. I am guessing that it's moved, but I don't know that we're going to hear that yet. I think we'll get that as we get into Judges. So we just take what we get and keep it as a question in your hand.
Okay.
Okay? Hold it lightly. I can't answer all those things. I can't go past what it tells us, and it doesn't tell us. Other than it says they're going to go before God and check them. So we know what that means. It should be there. What happened in 24? What is it about? There's an awful lot of what going on.
History.
Yeah.
Their history so far.
Why is he giving them the history?
Remember.
What are they remembering?
God's faithfulness.
God was there. That is what we remember. That's why we talk about history. God is faithful. God is there. There wasn't a place they could get away from him. He inhabits. So rather than going through all the various sundry things, unless there's something you wanted to specifically bring up, let's go back down to the hornet in verse 12. I sent the hornet before you and drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword. And he tells us this why?
They don't rely on their own self.
Because who gave them the land, verse 13?
God.
I gave you the land. On which you had not labored, and the cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them, and you are eating of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. What should be their response?
Thank you, Lord.
Amen and amen.
So what do we have in verse 14 as a response?
Now therefore fear the Lord.
Therefore, okay. Let's do it. Therefore, in orange. Therefore, serve the Lord. You said,
fear the Lord.
Fear the Lord. Okay. Fear first. Going back to the hornets. Fear the Lord, serve Him.
The Lord.
How?
In sincerity and truth.
What? Why is that important? What does that entail?
It would be real good.
Loving
Him. Sinning and unfaithful to God and serving Him some way.
So, how do you serve God in truth?
Well, everything else is false. Yeah.
How do you serve Him in truth? How are you going to know? Because truth is what He's told us about Him. It's His word, isn't it? So where does sincerity come from? So you serve Him, love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. So, sincerity and truth, and what else are they to do? Same verse. Verse 14.
Put away the gods.
Put away. The gods from which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and what are they to do again? So they serve Him first. I think it's interesting that's a double statement. Serve Him twice. Serve Him in sincerity and truth, and then serve the Lord. So that's the personal part. That's relational. What else? Verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, do what? Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, again, everything over there, this is Cana, that's over there, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but
in my household, we will serve the Lord.
which is interesting because he's about to die.
Yeah.
But it's basically, it's stated his whole life, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The people answered and said, far from it, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Why? Verse 17.
For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the people through whose midst we passed.
Remember, the Lord drove us out. Remember, he is our God. Remember, he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your sins or your transgressions. So, stand firm on what? Truth and sincerity. Hold fast. I put for the first one. Same thing. Oh, be diligent. Be diligent. He says the same thing to Israel as he does to these guys. Hold fast. Hold fast. Be diligent. Hold fast. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Remember, hold fast. Stand firm. Anything else you want to add?
Amen.
Hallelujah. But guys, just remember, it's easy to forget.
So next week, we'll do a brunch.
Here.
Here, everybody bring a brunchy thing.
Should we do it about 11? 10:30? 10:30. Well, let's do it at 10:30 because then you can share what you've been learning with the Lord's name. So we'll start at 10:30 and eat probably about 11:30, whatever. We'll just let it have. Or munch all the way through. I don't care.
Eggs, donuts.
You sort of slipped that one in there.
Do you want eggs cooked or?
Well, you want the donut right in the middle of the egg. Put the egg in the middle of the donut and let it, like, cook.
Okay.
Oh, you know, that's not a bad idea.
For me, it would be. Let's
so,
just pray.
Brunchy thing at 10:30, and then can we just really quick? And then we're going to do one more rest after that.
Yeah. Then the next week, I'm going to work on starting them on those only interested. This is not for the whole class. It's for those who are interested in learning how to study a doctrine.
So July 1st is the brunch. July 8th is rest.
July.
And then what week is BBS?
Oh,
19th.
The
13th through the... No, the starting of the... No, wait a minute.
July 1st is the brunch. It's July 8th is...
Wait a minute. What is next week?
The first.
Next week is the first already?
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Today's the
24th.
Yeah. And there's only 38.
Holy Toledo.
So July 1st is the brunch. July 8th. Is the extra rest?
Is the class here on rest, okay, which is just the starting point, okay, and then we do the 19th. We meet here on Saturday.
Okay.
And then the 13th through the 15th is the following week. That's BBS. So the warfare starts on the 22nd, on July 22nd, and then.
So we have 2 weeks off then.
We have right, and then we go for the. Just to remind, we go through the 22nd and the 29th, and then we have the 5th and 12th off again because I'm on vacation.
All right, set up.
August 5th and
12th? Yeah.
Oh, are you the whole thing?
The whole thing. July 1st is the potluck, the brunchy. July 8th is the
rest class.
It's
the beginning, and that's just for whoever's interested.
And 15's rest. Because
well,
of VBS.
No, 15 is VBS. It's not rest for those teaching. And then 22nd and 29th is the warfare beginning. And then the first 2 weeks of August we're off for vacation. And then the 19th on is the finishing of the last the weeks of warfare, which will go into October sometime. Okay?
In October.
I'm not sure exactly yet, but I'll send out an email to the class.
Count your days, just count your weeks, and then do your Thursday, your Wednesday thing. Okay. If it's going to, what two are you not going to be here for?
August 5 and 12.
And you start when?
The 19th and 26th.
Okay, she's going to have two before she leaves.
And then starting on the 19th, there's 12 or 13 lessons in that book.
Okay, so it'll go well into October.
Yeah, and that's when I usually do, because kids usually busy until late fall. And then
I'm
gonna miss the
end. Well, no, we're gonna put this on the website. That's the point.
Oh, okay.
When you guys miss a class, we're doing them all.
And we have the book, so you and the Lord can work.
So you
can
just
maybe
it
starts July 22nd, I guess.
Yes.
Does it pick up the conversation very well? Okay. Because I can put it right in the middle of the
year.
Well, you guys can leave now if you need to leave. Class is over, but I'm going to write.
And then
I'm going to
send it to all of you.
Write it down until the end.
Well, who doesn't get email?
She doesn't.
All the rest of you do. I'm just going to send it out and give this to you. Well, that part is not my part. Okay, so I'll just send it to all of you.